And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are faithful to keep every promise of your word. We thank you that through your word we are sanctified by your truth. We thank you that through your word we gain wisdom and insight. We thank you that through your word we can know you, and that we have come to know you by your grace. And so we thank you for saving us and indwelling us with your spirit, that we may understand in a deeper, truer way your word and its impact upon our lives, and how it is that we ought to worship you, for you alone are worthy of all worship. Father, do a work in us this afternoon as we open up your word and sit under its authority. May we submit to it. May we gain understanding from it. May we live according to it. May we use it to be an encouragement to those around us in the ways that you have connected us together. And may you be glorified. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've titled this sermon, God Cares. God Cares. What does it mean to belong? I did a Google search, and belonging, this is a quote, belonging at its core is a feeling of acceptance and inclusion within a group, whether it's a family, workplace, or community. It's a fundamental human need that influences our well-being, self-worth, and even our happiness. Belonging can manifest in various ways, from shared identities and social connections to a sense of connection to a place or purpose. For example, this would apply to social groups. It would apply to the workplace, feeling supported and valued by coworkers, being part of a team that achieves shared goals. It applies to community, being a part of perhaps a neighborhood, a volunteer organization, or a local community that shares common interests. It applies to family, feeling loved and accepted by your parents, siblings, and extended family. Also with shared identities, connecting with others who share the same culture, traditions, perhaps ethnicity. Also with a sense of place, feeling a connection to a specific location, whether it's your hometown, a park, a beach, whatever it may be. Also applies to purpose and meaning. Finding a purpose in your work, volunteer activities, hobbies that contribute to something larger than yourself. It's also been said that, quote, a sense of belonging is one of humanity's most basic needs. We all want to belong to something. We all want to belong to something bigger than ourselves. And did you know that according to Scripture, belonging has eternal significance and eternal implications? This applies to everyone, all people, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And it has to do with your relationship to God. Do you belong to God or not? If you are a Christian believer, you belong to Christ and His church. You are part of the family of God. If you are an unbeliever, you do not belong to Christ and His church. You are not part of the family of God. And you will face the eternal punishment of God's wrath if you do not repent and believe in the gospel. You can seek and search and strive after belonging in this world and even find a sense of happiness and fulfillment and self-worth in it. But your end will still be the same according to God's sure judgment. It will all be vanity. And if you are to receive salvation, it only comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, Jesus who rescues us, speaking of the church of the Thessalonians, the believers there, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And this applies to the church universal. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not appointed us, same group, the church, believers in Christ, has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's contextually speaking of that future day of the day of the Lord, the seven-year tribulation period, but it is also true and consistent with the testimony of Scripture that all our sins have been paid for and God's wrath upon our sins have been fully satisfied in the person and work of Christ. And thus, our eternal punishment and judgment atoned for and accomplished through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And again, if you are not in Christ, there yet remains the eternal punishment and judgment for all your sins that you will justly be under condemnation for, which you will pay for in everlasting hell. This is an absolutely terrifying reality. The truth is, we're all sinners by nature. We're all sinners by the choices that we make. We're all sinners by the declaration of God's holy and perfect word. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's exactly what we have earned. There is none good, not even one. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seeks for God. This is the utter inability and the total depravity of mankind. And God is perfectly holy and righteous and just, and therefore he must punish sin according to who he is. And so what hope does man have? Left on his own, he is on the wide and broad way that leads to destruction. He is a bad tree that only bears bad fruit. He's the one who builds his house on the sand, and great was its fall. Yes, God is perfectly holy, righteous, and just, and he must punish sin. But God is also rich in mercy and love and grace. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to live, die, rise again, to conquer sin, death, and Satan for sinners who cannot and are unable to save themselves. Those who are spiritually dead, headed for eternal death, living according to the ruler of the power of the air, who is Satan. Those who are by nature sons of disobedience and children of wrath. So that now, through Christ, the testimony of those who have repented and believed in him is what we read in Ephesians 2:1-9, which says, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Have you ever thought about belonging in relation to Christ and his church and the eternal significance and the eternal implications of that? Do you value Christ and his church? The two are inseparable, Christ being the head, the church being his body. The head and the body cannot be separated. If you are connected to one, you are connected to the other. And since God loves Christ perfectly and unchangingly, he loves Christ's church, his body, perfectly and unchangingly. He sent forth his only begotten Son to lay down his life and to give himself up for her. And after having written the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, Paul received news about how the church of the Thessalonians was doing, and he felt it necessary to write a second letter to them out of concern about some things that were happening and to provide them with comfort as they continued to endure persecution and to correct false teaching regarding the return of Christ. Paul wants to comfort persecuted believers. He wants to correct false teaching and he wants to confront ungodly living. He cares. He's concerned about the purity and perseverance and the truth and testimony of Christ's church. And through Paul's inspired words, we see that God cares about his church. He didn't leave the Thessalonians in a place of despair, a place of having no hope, continually facing persecution and affliction after affliction after affliction. He didn't leave them to themselves. He used Paul through the inspired words, through the Spirit, to send them the second letter to provide comfort. God cares about his church. And in these verses, Paul greets the church of the Thessalonians for a second time, and he reminds them of who they are, and more importantly, whose they are, who they belong to. So how should the church think of itself? There's two classifying traits of a true church. Trait number one, verse one, belonging in. And trait number two, verse two, blessings from. And that's the outline. Belonging in and blessings from. Verse one, belonging in. Again, it reads, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is almost identical to his greeting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Only with a couple of differences. And you can go back and compare the two if you would like. The author is the same. It's the Apostle Paul given to us in chapter 1, verse 1 here. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Also at the very end, chapter 3, verse 17, it says, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul, which is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The author is the Apostle Paul. And this was written on his second missionary journey during his 18-month stay in Corinth while he was with his co-laborers, Silvanus and Timothy, his traveling companions and ministry partners. It was written in late AD 51 or early AD 52 while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, which is in Corinth. And Paul writes 2 Thessalonians only months after having written his first letter to them. And Silvanus and Timothy were with Paul again on that second missionary journey when the Thessalonian church was founded. And so they're included with Paul alongside him in this opening address. Who are these three men? We know much about the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, now Paul. Paul was a Jew. He's also a Roman citizen. He was a notorious persecutor of Christ and his church, turned faithful proclaimer of the gospel. And you can read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. And he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, to me, very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ. He was saved to proclaim Christ, specifically to the Gentiles. Romans 7, verse 24, Paul again writes to the Roman church now. He writes, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He understands the remaining dwelling presence of sin in his flesh. In 1 Timothy 1:15, again written by Paul to Timothy, his protege, says, it is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Notice with those three scripture references, he refers to himself as the very least of all the saints, wretched man that I am, the foremost of sinners. Paul never lost sight of who he was. He remained in awe of God's grace upon him. He lived aware of his own sinfulness, his own need for Christ, yet also very assured that Christ Jesus came into the world to save him. It's a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am foremost. That's Paul, humble servant of God who never forgot God's grace, who ministered on behalf of the church. Who's Silvanus? So Silvanus is also called Silas, which is his Greek name. He was also a Jew who held Roman citizenship, according to Acts 16, verse 37. He's referred to as one of the leading men of the Jerusalem church in Acts 15, verse 22. He's referred to as a prophet in Acts 15, verse 32, and also one who risked his life for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 15, verse 26. And Paul refers to him as a faithful brother in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. And he's also mentioned one other time in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, as having preached the gospel in Corinth alongside Paul and Timothy. And so Silvanus is also another faithful servant of Christ who is willing to lay down his life on behalf of Christ. Timothy, he had a godly grandmother, Lois, a believing Jewish mother named Eunice, but an unbelieving Greek father. And you could call young Timothy Paul's chief disciple. Paul calls him my genuine child in the faith in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2, my beloved child in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. And Timothy was with Paul from the very beginning of his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16 verses 1 and 2. All the way to the end of Paul's life where he knew he was going to be executed in 2 Timothy 4 verse 21. And so he's faithful. He's faithful to minister alongside Paul. And Timothy is also mentioned with Paul in the greetings of not only 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but also 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. He's mentioned in Romans 16:21 as Paul's fellow worker. And Paul also pens two canonical letters to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And so you have these three men, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, all with different upbringings and stories, saved by the grace of God, made useful in service to the Lord and his church. And they were instrumental in the founding of the church in Thessalonica and for their subsequent ministry towards them. The recipients of this letter, according to verse 1, says, to the church of the Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians, which was a local church of primarily Gentile Christians in Thessalonica, composed of new believers of less than 2 years. And the church is the word ekklesia, two words, ek meaning out of, and klesia from kaleo means to call out of. These are called out ones, called out of sin unto salvation, called out of darkness into light, called out of death into life, out of idolatry into worship of the one true and living God. The church here refers to a gathered assembly, a local church in a geographical location of true believers who have a saving relationship with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a group of redeemed people purchased by the life, death, resurrection of Christ, who gather together according to the word of God to worship the God of the word according to the way his word prescribes us to. This is Christ's church. And we belong to God. The church belongs to God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to God, and Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23 says, Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Scripture establishes that the church belongs to God, that Christ is the head of the church, and also that the church began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. For the first time, the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit remained upon believers and within. And this is why Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a local church in Thessalonica composed of born-again believers who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit that belongs to God and is the body of Christ, the head. And so what else do we know about this particular church in Thessalonica? If you have your Bibles, we're going to flip back and forth between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Again, these were only written within months of each other, but they give us a picture about this church in Thessalonica. And we'll make some observations. Number one, they were a committed church. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father." Their work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love," again, this is the midst of persecution, "that you always remember us kindly, longing to see us just as we also long to see you." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, which we'll look at next week, says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another increases all the more." Verse 4, again, in the midst of enduring persecution and afflictions. They were a committed church, committed to their holiness and sanctification, in serving one another, in loving one another. Number 2, they were a submitted church. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. It says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." They were a church that was submitted to the authority of Christ, following the example of the apostles that founded the church and led them in the truth. They're also a church that submitted to the delegated authority given by Christ to his church, the elders. And so they are to live in peace with one another and regard highly those who lead them and admonish them. They were a submitted church to Christ as the head and his delegated authority through the leaders of the church. Number 3, they were an evangelizing church. Back to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. So that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Their testimony reached far and wide. All the churches around Macedonia and Achaia heard about their faith in God. They were an evangelizing church. Number 4, they were a repentant and serving church. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." This is a continual serving, living and true God after they have turned from idols, now serving the Lord. They're a repentant church, a serving church. We also see that they're a patiently hopeful church as they look forward to the future according to God's promises. Chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, they were a patiently hopeful church. It says, "And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." They waited patiently in hope, expecting that he will return from heaven and that he will rescue them from the wrath to come. You're also a persecuted church. I won't read the references, but 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, we see that they're continuing to endure persecution. They were a persecuted church. Next, they were a God-pleasing, excelling still more church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." They were a God-pleasing, excelling still more church. Beyond that, they were a loving church. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Their labor of love towards one another, which is an act of love towards God. chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians verses 9 and 10 as well. It says, now concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel still more. You know, as was already read in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, it talks about how their love for each one continued to grow and abound and increase for one another. They were a loving church, loving God, loving one another as a direct consequence of God's love. They were a prayed for church. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were constant prayer warriors for this church in Thessalonica. They were a prayed for church. In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians verses 11 through 13, this is how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy prayed for this church in particular. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians verse 23, Paul writes, Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. We also see this, that they're a prayed for church in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a prayed for church. Not only were they a prayed for church, but they were a praying church themselves. They were a praying church themselves. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25, again, brothers, pray for us. Now they're asking this congregation to pray on their behalf. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 as well says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. They were a prayed for church and a praying church. And so when we look at this list of things about the Thessalonian church, they were a committed church, a submitted church, a repentant and serving church, an evangelizing church, a patiently hopeful church, persecuted church, God-pleasing, excelling still more church, a loving church, prayed for church, a praying church. We see that this was, in a sense, a model church, even in the midst of much affliction. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, it says, so that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves boast about you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Paul is boasting about them to the other churches. They're a model to all the other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. They're a model church in the midst of much affliction. However, this young, again, less than 2 years, this congregation has been founded, this young, growing church still needed comfort in persecution. They needed correction against false teaching. They needed confrontation of some of the members there in unruly living. There is no perfect church. And you cannot expect any church to be perfect. We strive after what God has called us to. We want to be committed. We want to be submitted to him and our leaders. We want to be an evangelizing church, a serving church, a loving church, a prayed for church, and a praying church. But understand that we continue to need to depend upon the Lord. We continue to need his guidance and help. We can't think that we're just doing this on our own. We need to continually depend upon our head. And here in this greeting, and throughout really chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul seeks to encourage and comfort these persecuted believers. He reminds them not only of who they belong to, but also who they belong in. This is not merely speaking of possession, but of intimate union to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of the deity of Christ when it says God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ and his equality with the Father. John 10, verse 30 says, I and the Father are one. But this is also highlighting God's relationship with his people. And so what does it mean to belong in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Adoption. Being placed into the family of God. God the Father's adoption of believers as his own children. It's been said, quote, we were spiritual orphans under the dominion and oppression of sin and Satan. Our only home was this sin-cursed world that is fast passing away. Our only guardian was the avowed enemy of our souls. Our only future was the terrifying expectation of hell's judgment. Close quote. But God, eager to display the glory of his grace, intervened on our behalf. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not according to anything that you have done. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, 14 and 15, for as many as are being led by the spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so we can pray then in this way. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can call the God of all creation and all the universe our Father. Galatians 3, 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The eternal Son of God was forsaken by his Father so that we might be welcomed as sons and daughters. In adoption, God legally places regenerated, justified sinners into his family so that they become sons and daughters of God and thus enjoy all the rights and the privileges of one who is a member of God's eternal family. The church now relates to God as our loving and compassionate Father. And this, beyond being the giver of spiritual life through regeneration, causing us to be born again from above through the Spirit, and also being the provider of legal righteousness through justification. Through imputing to our record Christ's perfect righteousness, imputing to Christ's record our sinfulness, so that we could be justified in his sight. J.I. Packer has said regarding adoption, quote, adoption has rightly been designated the highest privilege that the gospel offers. And John Murray has called adoption, quote, the apex of grace and privilege that staggers imagination because of amazing condescension and love. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we would be called children of God. And we are. We are adopted into the family of God. And this happens only through our union with Christ. Since the Son is united to the Father and to the Spirit, believers, by their participation in Christ, also are made one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So we are said to be in the Father, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 1, to the Church of Thessalonians, in God our Father. And also the Father is in us, 1 John 4 verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Believers are said to be in the Spirit as well, Romans 8, verse 9, and the Spirit in us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. We who were once separated, alienated, without God in the world, have been brought into the divine life of the triune God himself, so that through his divine power that has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, for by these things he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped.
Unified members of his body. This is the unity and fellowship of all believers in Christ. Not only are we in union with Christ, but we're in union with one another who are in Christ. And so Paul, in this reading, is even comforting and encouraging this church of the Thessalonians, reminding them, you
source of the believer's grace and peace is God himself. All our blessings have their origin in God the Father, whom we have come to know through the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with grace to you. Grace to you from God. Grace is his unmerited favor toward the undeserving. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Titus chapter 3 verse 7, having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this doesn't just apply to the moment of our salvation and conversion, but also throughout our entire Christian life and sanctification. His grace is continually upon us, grace upon grace upon grace. Grace to you from God, the giver of all good gifts, as we read. And he also says peace from God, which really leads to having peace with God through, again, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. which is the fruit of no longer being at enmity with God, Ephesians 2, 16 and 17, and thus no longer in danger of his eternal wrath. God the Father is called the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually give you peace in every circumstance. He's God the Father is the God of peace. We know from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that God the Son is the Prince of peace. We know that the God, the Holy Spirit, produces the fruit of peace in the lives of true believers. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace. And Paul greets them with God's blessings of grace and peace that would be upon the church of the Thessalonians, reminding them and wishing upon them continued experiences of ongoing grace, continued experience of ongoing peace, which are theirs because they have a life of union with God and a life of union with Jesus Christ and a life of union with the Holy Spirit. Their objective standing in grace and being in peace with God that comes from God will also continually give them peace in every circumstance, this subjective peace amidst their troubles and afflictions and persecutions. Because they are in God and recipients of the blessings of ongoing grace and peace from God, they will persevere and endure, just as their testimony proves, which we'll look at next week in verses 3 and 4. The Thessalonian church, and our church as well, we need to be reminded that we belong to God. We have been adopted by Him, and we are dearly and deeply loved as His children, and that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we stand and have access to ongoing experiences of grace and peace as we live according to His word and will. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not just an automatic dispensing of grace and peace as we live according to His word and will, understanding who we are and whose we are. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is dignified, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, consider these things. Dwell upon these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a divine promise with a call to what we need to do. Pray. Be anxious for nothing. Make these requests known to God. Focus on what is true, dignified, right, pure, lovely, commendable. And He will give you peace. He will give you peace. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In these verses, Paul greets the church in the Thessalonians, of the Thessalonians, and reminds them of who they are and whose they are. Again, answering the question, how should the church think of itself? These two classifying traits of a true church. We belong in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And we are recipients and ongoing recipients of God's peace and grace, which are blessings from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you question God's love for you? Do you question God's love for you? Romans 8, 28 through 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor present things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you question God's love for you? Everything is working out for your good. Everything. Secondly, do you question that God cares for you? 1 Peter 5 verse 7 directly says, he cares for you. So cast all your anxiety on him. He cares for you. In the midst of persecution, trials, and suffering that the church of the Thessalonians were enduring, it is a comfort to know that God loves them and cares for them, that they belong to God. They are in God and in Christ and in the Spirit. They will receive blessings of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all want to belong and we all want to be blessed. The question is, who do you belong to? And who are you being blessed by? Who do you belong to? And who are you blessed by? Knowing that you belong to the Lord brings great comfort. Knowing that God cares for you brings peace in every circumstance. And knowing that his limitless fountain of grace and peace are available to you in times of need provides great hope. We belong to the one true and living God. We belong to Christ's church, purchased by his own blood and redeeming love. We belong to the greatest cause on earth, which is to proclaim the good news of the gospel that we've been entrusted with and to ascribe glory to God. We can worship the one true and living God. We also see through this that written to the church of the Thessalonians that the establishment of local churches is also a demonstration that God loves us and cares for us. And the function, therefore, of local churches is to be a reflection of that love and care that God has for us towards one another. It's one of the purposes for the church, not merely to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, be a pillar in support of the truth and proclaim the word faithfully, but also to employ and minister the gifts that he's given to us to one another as a demonstration of God's love and care for us being manifested amongst his people within the body, so that they're edified, strengthened, and built up. The church is a means of grace from God to us. It's a blessing. Which is why I ask, do you value Christ and his church? And again, you cannot separate the two. If you love Christ, you will love his church. If you love his church, you love Christ. There's been this illustration given, you might have heard it, where a father's crossing the street with his young son or daughter, Young son or daughter has absolutely no fear as the father reaches down to hold his hand to walk him across the street. And it's not necessarily because he's holding on to his father's hand, but because his father is holding on to his hand. He knows he's protected. He has no anxiety about crossing the street that anything harmful or hurtful is going to happen to him. In a much greater way, to know that God holds us and keeps us, loves us and cares for us, not just individually, but as his church, the church being the bride of his son, the body of his son, and how precious we are to him. He will continue to love us and care for us all the way to the very end. Yes, we see that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they all care deeply about this church. And so he writes through Paul this second letter to them. But he wants the church of the Thessalonians to know that in a greater way and in a deeper way that God cares about them. And that his grace and peace is theirs because they belong to him as his adopted children. God has even provided them with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy from a distance through this letter as an extension of his care and love for them. We sing the song, Pardon for Sin and a Peace that Endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Coming back around to the initial question, who do you belong to? If you do not belong to God and are in Christ and in his church, you are headed for eternal separation and eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And Paul will address that later on in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It matters who you belong to and who you matters who you belong in and matters where you're getting your blessings from. And praise God that he has saved us and placed us into union with his son. And through union with his son, we have been adopted into his eternal family and enjoy the inheritance that belongs to Christ is now ours. And through his spirit, we have access to his amazing grace and his constant peace to help us in times of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even through this initial greeting to this church that's facing and enduring in the midst of persecutions and afflictions, that knowing, just knowing who you are and what you have done in calling us to yourself, that we're in union, in fellowship, we have a relationship with the God of all heaven and earth, that would be a comfort to us to simply know that. And beyond that, to know that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in your Son. And therefore, we have access to your grace and your peace from you through your Son by your Spirit. Father, help us never to doubt or to question your unfailing love for us, especially as the bride of your Son, the body of your Son, your church. Help us never to lose hope in the calling that we have as your people, knowing that you are always with us, and that we relate to you as a Father who is loving and compassionate and gracious towards us. Father, would we continue to dwell upon these great truths of who we belong to and where we continue to receive blessings from. And all points to you and your grace. And so may we boast and worship you alone. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.